And I'm going to get straight into the Word of God tonight because actually there's quite a bit I want to cover. And as always, I was going to say as always, time is our enemy, but we only have one real enemy. And that's not really time. Okay, we're going to go, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, while you're turning that up, let me just refresh you to what we have been doing. We've been looking at a series of teaching on the subject of humility in wisdom. We've seen that when we humble ourselves under God, God raises us up. And this has always been the intention of God to bring us on into something better and something fresh and something. It was for the people of God in Egypt. It was God was going to bring them up out of Egypt, out of that trap of sin. And it wasn't God's intention for them to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. He always intended and he brought that, and he did do it. He brought them into the promise, and it might have took a long time because of their sin and their unbelief and their going astray. But God's intention for his people was always to come up out of Egypt and go into the promised land. You know, and when we were saved, God's intention for us was never just to save us and leave us to wander in a type of wilderness. God always intended us to come into something better in him. You know, and in Christ Jesus we have a great, I'm not much talking about our future, which is great, but we have great blessings. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can live and move in the Holy Ghost. You know, one of the blessings that God has given to us. You know, we can come up higher. We can come into a new level, a new... every day we should seek to come into something more of God. We should seek to come higher into the things of God. Go deeper into the things of God. You know, live every day as though this was the first day, if you like, after we got born again. Yeah, and in presenting this series of teaching... I was reminded of a visit I made to a hotel, and I told you this, and I told it a few times, where in order to go up to the rooms in the upper levels, you had to first go down a stair. And as I've said time and again, you know, our first step in going high, coming higher with God is to take a step down in humility. And we've seen in the scriptures that when we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. Now, we began a few weeks ago, however many it was, looking at, we mentioned this verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's go and reread it. It's in verses 5 and 6. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Do you have a Bible? There's one behind it. So you get an English one, that's it. Verse 5 says this: likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then verse 6 said this: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So there we see in the writing, the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, that here he's telling us that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt us in due time. There is a time coming, a fixed time, a time in the plan of God that, yes, now we know ultimately God is going to lift us up from the earth and take us to be with himself in the rapture. in our life now in God, if we humble ourselves under Him, He raises us up. He brings us on in Him. Now, God cannot bring on anybody that is so focused on themselves and not giving Him the glory and the credit and the honor and what's due Him. Only when we humble ourselves under Him, then almost as if God looks down upon us and says, and His heart is pleased and thrilled with us, and He said, "Ah, these are my children, they're honoring me, they're doing it. Come on, I'm going to bless them, I'm going to bring them on." So it says, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He may, that. It's not this word here, that. It's almost like a condition here. If we do this, then God will do this. That He may exalt us. We'll actually see the same thought and the same scripture in the book of James. And you can turn it up if you want to. It's James chapter 4, verse 10. Actually, yes, let's go to James 4. James chapter 4, verse 10. Just a few pages. Just a couple of pages back. Not that many, too many. Just a couple. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He is going to lift us up. He's going to raise us up. He is going to exalt us. He's going to cause us to come up higher in Him. Now, what we're going to do tonight is, because we've already focused on that previously, we're going to look, take it a little further and say, what is it that actually raises us up? We say, yes, we read there that God will raise us, but there's something that God has given us which actually raises us up. And actually we see this, if you want to go back to verse, just back up a few verses, to verse 6. In James. James chapter 4, verse 6. And we've already read it in Peter. So Peter and James are saying the same thing. In verse 6, it says, He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as Peter and James have told us to do, and He will lift us up. Actually, what we see God has given us, He's given us His grace. It's grace that is causing us to excel and causing us to rise. The grace. So what is the grace of God? Now, let's look at this word grace for just a moment. The Greek word that we have here in this verse, and the same in Peter, is the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. And it means to endue or endow with favor. Kindness, goodness, and blessing. So when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the favor and kindness and goodness, or even the blessing of God upon us. It's God's kindness, it's God's favor, it's God's goodness that causes us to rise. Now, something else about, let me tell you a few other things about grace. One, it's an attribute of God. He is gracious, full of grace. We read it in John's Gospel. Yeah, talking about Jesus in John 1, says that He is full of grace and truth. It's an attribute of God, the grace. Because God is good. God is kind. Second thing about grace, it is a gift of God. We it cannot be earned. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do of ourselves that has any claim on the grace of God. It is His gift. It's free. It's unmerited, undeserved. But we just receive it by faith, because that's what, because God wants us to have it. He's given it. You know, when we get a gift, we receive it and we say thank you to the person that has given it to us. Even if we don't particularly like the gift we've got, we still receive it with thanksgiving. Now, we don't let the other person know that perhaps we've already got that, or it's not quite to our taste, it may not be the colour we like or the model we wanted, but we still receive it anyway. And we receive grace, just like a gift. Now, we can't say that we don't want the grace of God, because God's grace is all that we, blessing of God. You know, we read a lot in the Old Testament, particularly in the lives of the patriarchs. It says something along the lines, it might say it differently with different ones, but something along that God was with that person, or the Lord was with him or with her, or the Spirit or the Lord was upon them. And this is the grace of God. This is the blessing of God working in their lives. Now, it could be part of the Holy Spirit at work, manifestation of the Spirit of God, but ultimately it is the grace of God. God's grace was upon them. And then lastly, the last point I have written down, grace is an outworking of the love of God towards us. Without the love of God, there can be no grace. Because God loved us. He still loves us. God loves us, and He gives us His grace. You know the scripture in Ephesians. It says, Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, the grace of God has saved us. God's grace, the outflow or the outworking of His love toward us, has saved us and raised us up. It's lifted us from the pit, from the miry clay. It's set us on the rock, the grace of God. So grace exalts us. Grace raises us up. Grace lifts us to where we need to be. Now, let's just go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We read earlier on, we read verses 5 and 6. Now we're going to go and look at verses 8. Just a couple of verses after where we read previously. So we read earlier on that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us. Now in verse 8 it goes on and it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Peter here is telling us that we have an enemy. He's roaming the earth, walking about, looking for someone to devour. Peter tells us what we should do when he comes. He looks at us and he thinks our eye is lunch. We resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What are you saying? We're all subject to temptation. The enemy will have us are exempt from temptation. None of us are exempt from this enemy of ours, the devil, who's going around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's going to have a go at every one of us at some stage. He's going to come, he'll want to devour us. But if we resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that we're not alone, that others are going through it as well, others are being tempted, we're not, and sometimes we often feel like that when we're going through that torment. We think, well, no one else in the world understands what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's ever been in this place. Well, actually, the good news is, no, you're not. I'm not. I'm not the only one. I'm sure if we went round this table, we could all tell a tale of how when we've been tempted. And yes, some of us, sadly, we may have fell to temptation. Others, we've been victorious and overcome. But we all have, we can all tell tales of, you know, temptations that we've faced. So we're not the only ones in the world. But then he goes on in verse 10, and he says this, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, I like that, I don't like the suffering, but the fact that it says a while, that means it's not going to last very long. The temptation's only going to be short. After we've suffered a while, talking about the God of all grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So when temptation comes our way, what is, I was going to say that this may not be doctrinally quite right, but I was going to say that grace is on his heels. You know, when the enemy comes, grace isn't too far away. Because grace is there to lift us when we submit. Because when we resist the devil, what we actually were doing is we're submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God will raise us up. God will lift us up. He will perfect us, he will establish us, he will strengthen us, and settle us, according to this scripture. And then it goes on and says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then we have a one more verse. I'm going to read verse 12. It says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now Peter has just told us in that those early verses of that chapter, one, that we are to submit ourselves to one another. We submit ourselves to those that are our elders. You know, those that are in authority over us. Not only them, but we be submissive to one another, to each other. We're clothed with humility. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. Then he says, if we humble ourselves, he will raise us up. Then he warns us of the enemy that's coming to attack us. He's there. He says, don't be ignorant of this. There is an enemy. He's out to devour. He's seeking someone to devour. But he says, if we resist him steadfast in the faith, God will, by his grace, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, so he's exhorting us to be humble under God. And that God, by the outworking of grace in our lives, will lift us up and raise us up. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 12. He says, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In which you stand. You know, what I believe he's saying it, because we need to know, first of all, we have these words at the beginning of the verse. By Silvanus. Now, who was Silvanus? Let me tell you who he was. Silvanus is called elsewhere in the scriptures. He has the name Silas. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was in prison with Paul in Philippi. He was one of those that traveled extensively with Paul. He went around the churches with Paul. They were preaching. Basically, Paul and Silas were preaching buddies. They traveled everywhere preaching the gospel together. And then others joined Paul's team. But Silvanus, or Silas, was not only Paul's companion, but he was an apostle in his own right. You know, he proclaimed, he preached, he taught the people of God. And here, he's with Peter. And he's the one who's going to carry Peter's letter to the church. So Paul is saying, so Peter is saying, he says, I'm sending this letter by Silvanus, who is our faithful brother. Our faithful brother. No doubt he already knows the church. He went there maybe with Paul on a previous occasion. Maybe he traveled with Peter there. But certainly this man was known to the church that this letter was addressed to. And so he says, I'm saying this by Silvanus, and you will know that he taught you the same message. The Apostle Paul taught you the same message. This is the true grace of God in which you stand, in which you've already been taught and established, and what you're standing in. He says, I'm not telling you anything different than my brother Paul has taught you. I'm not telling you anything different than what Silvanus has taught you, or John, or one of the other apostles that they may have known. So Peter confirms that what he has just been declaring to them was the same message of grace that they've heard from Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and the other apostles. So what we're going to do, because we've got a few minutes, let us brief, and it's going to be brief, because we can take weeks looking at this. We're going to briefly look at just some of Paul's teachings on this message of grace. Because, you know, it's grace that will lift us up. So come with me. I've already quoted this scripture. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I love this chapter. This is a great chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Are we there? Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, do you want to read it for me?
Yeah. And you know, he made alive.
Oh, sorry, verses 4 and 6. 4 to 6.
But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved,
amen,
and raised up together, and made us safe together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Did you hear what that said? It says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we could add that, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he tells us now how he did that. He says, by grace, you have been saved. He says, what did that grace do? It raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only, now sometimes I think this is a mistake we make in the church. We talk about being saved and we confine it to the forgiveness of our sins. Now that's the forgiveness of our sins, the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins, is just one element of salvation. Salvation is much more than that. And a good study in what we call soteriology will show us that salvation is much more. And here we see, what has grace done for us? Yes, it's forgiven us our sins. It's made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive in Christ Jesus. If we read the early part of the chapter, it says that we once walked according to the course of this world, but now we are on a different road. We've been transferred from one road to another road. We've come from the broad way, which leads to destruction, onto the narrow way, which leads to life. Grace has moved our positioning, put us on a different road, raised us up. It's brought us out of the miry clay, out of the pit. It's set our feet on a rock. Grace has gone beyond that. It's that grace has raised us up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what does it say? It says, and made us sit together with Christ. That's the grace of God. We've been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The grace of God has lifted us from one level to another. The psalmist could say this in Psalm 40 verse 2. He says, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established. Psalm 40 verse 2. And he established my steps. You know, that is the work of grace, an outworking of grace that raised us up. Now notice, just look at the, again, I'm not trying to teach you language here, but just look at the tense of these verses. This isn't in the future. This isn't something that is to come. It's not, it doesn't say that grace will lift us up. Grace will make us sit together in the heavenly places. It's saying we have been raised. It's raised us, already accomplished. It's done. He raised us up together and made us sit. Again, past tense, made us sit. It's accomplished, it's done. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then it talks about the ages to come in verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's more to grace, more of grace to come. You think you've got it all now? Well, think again, because there's more to come. You think it's great now? Well, I've got good news. It's going to get better. You're excited now because of the grace of God? Well, you've got something else to rejoice in to come, yeah? There's still more. It's going to show us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on, for by grace you have been saved again, by faith, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God, grace, God's gift to us. So that's Ephesians. Now, I want to go to because Paul, yeah, he talks about grace here. This is great. This is marvelous. You know, we can get excited about what grace has done for us, what grace is going to do for us. But let's go now to this, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin by looking at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7.
here.
Chapter 12, verse 7.
And these they should be exalted.
Carry on.
And least I should be exalted above measures through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a throne in the flesh, the messenger of Satan lest I should be exalted above measure.
Okay. Here Paul is giving us some information here. Lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, in case I lift myself up. A thorn in the flesh was given me. Who gave Paul this thorn in the flesh? It does not say that God gave him this thorn. You hear so many Christians say that, well, this was given to God, to Paul by God to keep it. It does not say God gave him this thorn. It said a thorn was given to me. And actually it clearly identifies what this thorn was, because it wasn't a sickness, which you'll hear some people say. It wasn't tribulation. It wasn't any kind of infirmity. The Bible and Paul here clearly tells us what this thorn was. He says it is a messenger of Satan. This is not from God. Now, a lot of people say, well, this was God's way to keep him humble. Forget it. That wasn't what it was. He's saying, in case, or lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. Now, he was getting a lot of revelation. We're reading his revelation now. A lot of revelation was given to Paul. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Do you know what buffet is? To keep on hitting someone. To buffet me. A messenger of Satan came to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What I believe Paul is saying here, lest I be exalted above measure, unless I... So I want to get into pride, which is obviously the opposite of humility. Now, self or to build myself up. I say, well, I got all these revelations. Aren't I great? Aren't I wonderful? No, God gave me the revelation. No, he said, so that I wasn't given, I don't become haughty or exalt myself, which actually will bring us low, because those who exalt themselves, the scripture says, will be brought down. Those who humble themselves will be raised up. Now, Paul was receiving many revelations, which we now know and have as half of the New Testament. And he could have felt proud. He could have felt... smug is a word that we use. He could have been puffed up with grandeur and importance. He could have said, well, actually, God was speaking to me. He wasn't speaking to you. You listen to my letter. Don't worry about what they say. God gave me the revelation. Now, he could have been like that. And that would have been no good for him. And I believe what this messenger of Satan is buffeting him, coming at him, to get to that point where he's going to say, I'm the king, I'm the boss. You listen to me. I've got the revelation from God. Really, it's really just to get him to focus on himself. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sorry.
2
Corinthians chapter
12.
So, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of who?
Of Satan.
God? Okay, let's get it clear. A messenger of Satan. Sent to buffet me. To keep on at me. To keep on. Buffeting me. You know, coming at me all the time. You know, it's like when you get into a strong wind and it's relentless and it keeps blowing and it's blowing and it's blowing.
Like hitting you.
This is what Paul is going through here. This messenger of Satan's coming at him, buffeting him. Mm-hmm. And he says, verse 8, says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Mm-hmm. If it was from God, why is he asking God to take it away from him? There's a question I don't want an answer, but something you to think about. Because you hear people say, God gave him this to keep him humble. No. If it was from God, he wouldn't ask. Actually, he's going against the will of God there to ask God to remove it if God has given it to him. But concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Then listen to these words that came to him from heaven. In verse 9. Okay, read it for me.
And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Okay, stop there.
Grace.
My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because what is grace going to do for him? Grace is going to lift him up. Grace is going to exalt him. He said, when I'm weak, grace will make me strong. God. Because God says, he says, look, he says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Why? When? With grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace was all Paul needed. Now we might argue, so well, actually he's being buffeted by this messenger of Satan who's coming at him night and day, relentlessly. He needs deliverance from this. He needs it. God says, it's grace. Grace is what you need. Grace will see you through. Grace will lift you up. And because of the grace of God, Paul could declare, when I am weak, let's read it. It's in verse 10. It says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm made strong. When I'm at my lowest, then God will raise me up. Grace will lift me up. Because of the grace of God. Now, we don't know how long Paul suffered. But one thing we do know, it was only for a while. Because the 10th verse we've just read in Peter. You know, when we've suffered a while, God will perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. Not long. All we need is grace. The grace of God. God's grace will lift us up. Let's look at another message that Paul's... something else Paul said about grace in, again, the same book, 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 8. So it's just back a page or two. And this time I'm going to read verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. Somebody read it.
Now I rejoice not that we are made sorry, but that we surround to with the
no, that verse, that chapter 8?
No, 9.
No, chapter 8, verse 9.
For though I made you sorry with a letter.
No.
The Second Corinthians.
Second Corinthians, chapter 8. Verse 9. Okay.
8, I read or 7.
So now you read 9.
9.
Very nice. For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich.
Okay. You know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We read this in Philippians chapter 2. That, you know, he humbled himself, he left heaven, he came to earth as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death. You can read it in Philippians 2. He became, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. He became poor so that we might become rich. He said, this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an outworking of grace. We know that Jesus humbled himself so that we could be exalted. We could be lifted up. We could be raised up. Now listen to this. Jesus laid aside everything. Again, you can go to Philippians 2 and read it. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made absolutely, sister, you read it on Sunday. It's the same chapter. He became poor. He laid aside everything. He laid aside his deity. He laid aside his reputation. He laid aside his stately form. He became as a man. So that we could become rich. What does it mean by become rich? That we could become a beneficiary of grace. God's favor, God's kindness, God's goodness, and the blessing of God. He became poor. He laid aside, this is the grace of our Lord Jesus, he laid aside everything of grace and became poor so that we could come out of our poverty and take on everything of grace. We could become rich. Grace exalts us. Grace lifts us up. Have you ever thought about that exchange? I had a friend who is now with the Lord, and he was a car dealer. And I traveled with him a couple of times in his car, and he went to auctions, and he knew how to get, you know what car dealers are like, second-hand car dealers. He knew how to get a good deal. And it's no secret. Everybody that knew him knew he was a little bit of a, where we came from, or where Jane came from, they would call him a Roman. A Roman. It was a bit of a crook. Bit of a... he was one of these that would He would take your money from you. A good dealer. But God saved him. God saved him, and he became a shining example of what a Christian brother should be. And he turned his back on that way of life. But he still knew how to strike a good deal. And I remember him saying once, he says, he knew how to get good deals, but he has never met anybody that struck a deal like Jesus did. He became poor so that we could become rich. He laid aside everything that he owned, everything that he possessed. He became a man. He went to the cross. And you know what he did? He gave it all to us. What a deal. What an exchange. He who knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is a deal. That is the best deal you will ever get.
How did you say Jesus, who possessed
everything? I said he, everything that he owned and possessed in that sense. He left it all behind. He laid it all aside to come to earth as a man to suffer and die so that we, as we read here, could be beneficiaries of grace. He laid aside all that grace, and he came down and he laid it aside so that we could become beneficiaries of grace. Actually, the scripture says it like this. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We who were so vile sinners, that Paul claimed he was the chiefest among sinners, but I'm sure we would all argue with him and say, no, he wasn't. We were. But he became sin. He took on all the sin. We remember it when we come to the Lord's Supper, that he took our sin. The greatest exchange that ever took place, the greatest deal that was ever struck, where Jesus took our sin and made us the righteousness of God. That is the outworking of grace. I have one more scripture and then I'll wrap up with this one. Again, the same chapter. The same book, 2 Corinthians. Now into the next chapter. In
finances.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. He wasn't poor physically. No, he was. I think it talks about him becoming poor, so that the spiritual. Yes. We'll be quick on this one scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And we are still talking about grace. Not money. Grace. Even though you could apply this to money, and it has been.
No, I asked you before because I used to be, used to be taught that Jesus was poor.
I know. No. So, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Now, he's talking about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. And he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it can mean money, but it can also mean anything that we give. Whether we give our time, love, we give encouragement. Whatever we give, we should give cheerfully, not of necessity, not grudgingly, not because we've been manipulated into doing it, not because someone's twisted our arm and saying, if you don't do this, you won't get a blessing. Mm-hmm. Because if you want a blessing, you've got to give to me. You've heard that? Normally comes out of the USA. If you want a blessing, you've got to give to my ministry. You've got to give to me. You've got to... Whatever we give not because we've been forced, not because we've been manipulated, not because we've been made to feel that we... Okay, maybe we should give it. We don't give grudgingly. We don't give out of necessity. And that's something else. Oh, we've got a need. We've got to give. There's a, no. We've got a need. Well, God will meet the need. We've got to give cheerfully. And then it goes on in verse 8. Look what it says. It says, and if we give cheerfully, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, purposeful and bountiful giving, yes, is honouring to God. Well, just an act of kindness, buying someone a coffee. Whatever we give, purposeful and bountiful giving is honouring to God. And when we give like that, it's also an act of worship.
Yes.
And when we give like that, we are humbling ourselves under God. And because of that, God will make all grace, all favor, all kindness, all goodness, all blessing abound towards you. It doesn't say necessarily that he will make all money abound towards you. It says he will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all that you need to be sufficient in all things, and that you might have an abundance to do every good work. Now this type of giving will cause us to overflow, to excel, to rise up and beyond. And you know what that is? That's the grace of God at work. Now, I'm going to leave it there because we must finish. God willing, I'm going to go on and look at some lives of some of the Bible characters that that experienced this grace in their lives. So we'll leave that for next time.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, well,